This is Reverend Joseph Caesar, and welcome to the Good News Program. I am truly blessed and honored to be called by God to be His servant to spread the good news of salvation to you all. You have done the right thing. Don't change the channel. You are not here by chance, but by divine guidance. Well, good evening to you, my radio friends, all over the world, wherever you are. It is another pleasure to come to you to speak the good news of salvation, such news that is worthy to be printed, to be listened to. I pray that today that you will have the Spirit of God dwell within your heart and you will have your life transformed. I want to talk to you today from the book of St. John, chapter 14, verse 1. And the topic today is comforting words in time of despair. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know. And you know him, and I have seen you. I want to talk to you in this teaching, which is very important. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is a command to calm the troubled heart. The disciples had reasons to be troubled. Jesus had just told them that one of them was a traitor, that all of them would deny him, and that he would leave them that night. All of this would legitimately trouble the disciples. Yet Jesus told them, let not your heart be troubled. Number one, Jesus never wanted us to have life without trouble. But he promised that we could have an untroubled heart, even in a troubled life. Again, we could have an untroubled heart with untroubled life. This was in some sense a command, the form of imperative, of that imperative me. Teresento implies that they should stop being troubled. It really means to set your heart at ease would be a good translation for that. Jesus didn't say, I'm happy. You men are troubled and filled with doubts. He never did. Your doubts are wonderful. He takes no delight in the doubt and disquietude of his people. When he saw that because of what he had said to them, sorrow had filled the hearts of his apostles, he pleaded with them in great love and besought them to be comforted. His disciples felt his departure like a torture. And it was then that he consoled them with such simple and glorious speech that all Christendom is the debtor to their agony. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Instead of giving into a troubled heart, Jesus told them to firmly put their trust in God and in Jesus himself. This was a radical call to trust in Jesus, just as one would trust in God the Father, and a radical promise that doing so would bring comfort and peace to a troubled heart. The right words of comfort in time of despair. What signalizes him and separates him from all other religious teachers is not the cleanness of the tenderness with which he reiterated the truth about the Father's love, or about morality and justice and truth and goodness, but the peculiarity of his call to the world is, believe in me. One who seems a man asks all men to give him exactly the same faith and confidence that they give to God. There is some debate as to how the verse is. On balance, the best evidence seems to be that Jesus meant this as command, as an instruction to the disciples. You must believe in God. You must also believe in me. You do believe in God, you also believe in me. Jesus' solution to perplexity is not a precise. It is a relationship with him. Reasons for calming the troubled heart: a future reunion in the Father's house. For it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus spoke with complete confidence about heaven. here spoken of as his father's house. Jesus didn't wonder about the life beyond the earth. He knew it and told his disciples that there was room for all in heaven, in the mansions of God. Listen what there this guy by the name of Plato. Plato tells of the last hours of Socrates in prison before he drank the poison like Christ. Socrates is going to die. Like Christ, his thoughts run on immorality. He discusses it with his friends who come to visit him. He speculates, he argues, and he wonders. What a perfect and stupendous contrast between that and the attitude of Christ. When Christ spoke of the many mansions, it is in light of the ancient Greek mansions is better translated dwelling places. They're now more connected to the verb menu, stay or remain, means a place to stay. In light of God's nature, it is better to translate it mansions. Whatever dwelling place God has for us in heaven, it will be as glorious as the mansions. There will be many such dwelling places. Jesus could see what the disciples never could. Millions upon millions, even billions from every tribe, language, nation, in his father's house. He may have even smiled when he said, "My many mansions." Indeed, was many days, many mansions. If that mansions, which means Monai, came into the average and the RV through the influence of the Vulgate mansions, which can mean stations or temporary lodgings where the travelers may rest. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Love prepares a welcome. With love, expectant parents prepare a room for the baby. With love, the hostess prepares for her guests. Jesus prepares a place for his people because he loves them and is confident of their arrival. And Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He speaks of his own planning and initiative. He wasn't taken to the cross. He went there. He went. They thought that his death was an unforeseen calamity. Christ taught them that it was the path of his own planning. So they didn't take him to the cross. He went, voluntarily went. But Jesus says, "I will come again to receive you to myself." He promised to come again for his disciples. He promised to come for us. This was not only in the sense of his soon resurrection or in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus also had in mind the great gathering together of his people at the end of the age. And they were not to think of him as having ceased to be when they could not see him. He had only gone to another abiding place to prepare for their coming. And moreover, he would come back to receive them, to receive all of us. Ladies and gentlemen, the reference to the second advent should not be missed. It is true that John does not refer to this as often as do most other New Testament writers, but it is not true that it is missing from this page. This was a very precious promise to the early church, and Paul may well be echoing it when he informs the Thessalonians by the word of the Lord that Jesus will descend from heaven and gather the believers unto himself to be with him forever, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 17. And it says, you know, that where I am, there you may be also. The entire focus of heaven is being united with Jesus Christ. Heaven is heaven not because of streets of gold or pearly gates or even the presence of angels. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. We take comfort in knowing that even as he prepares a place for us, Jesus also prepares us for that place. And Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father. Thomas said to the Lord, "We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, I am the way, Thomas, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Thomas should be praised for honestly and clearly explaining his confusion. He thought Jesus was simply going to another place as if it were another city, and anybody could have been confused with that. Though a necessity of human language compels Jesus to speak of going away and of a way to the Father, these terms have no spiritual or material significance. Thus, we notice how they speak to him with a natural, easy familiarity, and he talks to them in full sympathy with their weakness, teaching them little by little as they are able to learn. They ask just such questions as a boy might ask of his father. Often they show their ignorance, but never do they seem timid in his presence or ashamed to let him see how shallow and hard of understanding they are. Jesus says to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus didn't say that he would show us a way. No. He said that he is the way. He didn't promise to teach us a truth. He said that he is the truth. Jesus didn't offer us the secret to life. No. He said that he is the life. I am just still wondering about, "I don't know where I'm going. Jesus is the way." I am dead inside and don't know if I can go on. Jesus is alive. I'm still confused. I don't know what to think. But Jesus is the truth. In light of soon events, this declaration was a paradox. Jesus would be the cross. Yes, his way would be the cross. He would be convicted by blatant liars. His body would soon lie lifeless in the tomb. Because he took that way, he is the way of God. Because he did not contest the lies, we can believe he is the truth. Because he was willing to die, he becomes the channel of resurrection, the life to us. Without the way, brothers and sisters, please listen. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth in which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. When Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He made this remarkable statement claiming that he was the only way to God. And in this, he set aside the temple and its rituals, as well as other religions. It was a calm to have an exclusive with truth and life, the only path to God the Father, the true God in heaven. Listen, understood clearly, this was one of the more controversial things Jesus said and the gospel writers recorded. Many people don't mind saying that Jesus is one legitimate way to God, but other religions and even individuals have their own legitimate ways to God. Many think it isn't fair for God to make only one way. You can think again, but he is the only way. But nevertheless, this is a consistent theme in the Bible. The Ten Commandments begin, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, to three. Throughout the Old Testament, God denounced and mocked the supposed gods other worship in Isaiah 41, 21 to 29, and in 1 Kings 18, 19 to 40. The Bible consistently presents one true God, and Jesus is consistently presented as the only way to the one through God. No other way, no other individual. Only through Jesus you can enter into the presence of God. No one comes to the Father except through me. Simply put it, if Jesus is not the only way to God, then he is not any way to God. If there are many roads to God, then Jesus is not one of them. because he absolutely claimed there was only one road to God, and he himself was that road. If Jesus is not the only way to God, then he was not an honest man. He was most certainly not a true prophet. He then would either be a madman or a lying devil. There is no middle ground available, none whatsoever. Sometimes people object and say, I believe Jesus was an honest man. And I believe he was a true prophet. But I don't actually believe he said those things about himself in the gospel. I believe Christians added those things in late on all by themselves. But there is no objective reason for a person to make a distinction between Jesus really said, while on Jesus really didn't. He didn't say that. We have no ancient text showing us Jesus, this, you know, the supposed truth saying of Jesus, any such distinction based purely on subjective reason. I personally don't think Jesus would have said that. Therefore, he didn't. No, he didn't say such like that. Christians just put those things in. Yeah. Most people put in things as they go along, just like some business places. You find they make up things as they go along and bring some in meetings to talk about. You know? Here, Jesus said to them, to him, as he explained his unity with and dependence on the Father, Jesus said to Thomas, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? But that was Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say now, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, Philip, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. When Jesus asked the question, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? This means that Philip had been close to Jesus, yet still did not understand him. The same is possible and true for many today. He would have seen me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. This gentle rebuke reminded Philip of what Jesus often said, that to know him was to know God the Father. To see the love of Jesus was to see the love of God the Father. Seeing Jesus in action was seeing the Father in action. But he still could not understand. It was really difficult for him to interpret it without seeing the Father and the Son as in some sense otherwise. And these are words which no mere man has a right to use. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Could any creature say these words? Do they not evidently imply that Christ declare himself to see his disciples to be the everlasting God? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of myself and my own authority. But Jesus has replied. Something emphasizing in the Gospel of John that Jesus lived and spoke in consistent dependence upon God the Father and did nothing outside his authority and guidance. And I thank you, ladies and gentlemen, as I bring this teaching to an end. I pray that it was a blessing to you and is a blessing to all of us. And may God continue to bless you and bless yours. And may God continue to bless BBS Radio. In Jesus' name, amen.
If this ministry has been a blessing and helped you through the Word of God, please donate. There's a donate button at the top of the show page. Any amount would be welcomed. Thank you in advance. This money will help keep the program Good News airing on BBS Radio. Remember, Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved."